Well, I've been going through the book of Ephesians. I've been going through the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I've been spending quite a bit of time in here. And we heard about the race this morning. Brother David alluded to the race or a battle. And it's something that's very real to us. And if we're a Christian, then the life we're living right now is a battlefield. It's just as it is. And I know I focused a lot on that, the different parts of the armor and how that applies to our life and how we need that. But it is God's armor. It's not our own. It is from Him, and it's His will, and He equips us with His armor. For the last time, I had just focused on the last verse in this, in the closing. He says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And I look at just the word sincerity, which means uncorruptness. It's just not corrupted. It's a genuine desire how we open our hearts to the Lord. It says that grace is be with all those. You know, we're in a day and an age where there's a lot. The word love has become pretty generic. And it's wide. It's used widely in a broad application. But its proper parameters here, it is referring to those that really love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. As Jesus commanded us in His word to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with all you got, love the Lord that way, and your neighbor like that too. That truly, those two pillars, we could say, are established in the bedrock of our heart. Everything else will come flow in its right place. It's like I saw the illustration already. It's like two pillars that hold support a suspension bridge. The cables are attached to these two pillars. And that's the road that will lead into life. It leads into life if we have that in our heart, that sincere love, sincerity. But this morning, I thought I'd just look at we focus a lot on the battle. But, you know, brothers and sisters, someday this battle will be over. And there's a reward coming. It might be closer than we think, really. So this morning, I would like to look at the reward. Maybe just look at the reward for the overcomers. The overcomers' reward. Those that overcome. Just looking at this, the thought of loving the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I think one of our children got this book off of Bookmobile recently, and I was just going through this, and I was just really challenged, and I'd just like to extend that challenge to all of us, or just like Brother David shared, that we can keep focusing on up ahead. Higher, we're going higher, and may this just be an impetus for that direction. We're not focusing on things that are behind. We're pressing onward. But this is just on some history of people that have suffered and stood for the truth, stood for the faith of God, that loved the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their failures. But I remember when I was a little boy, this is one prayer I remember that was prayed often after the services, in the services we used to have. And it was a prayer, I think, that was written many years ago, somewhat a recited prayer. But there's a phrase I remember that came across that still sticks with me, and I believe there's truth. And it says, in German it was, "In Gott liebe haben ist viel besser als alles wissen," which means love God is much better than having all knowledge. Loving God is better than having everything figured out. A small child can be right there. And that's actually where we need to be. Knowledge will puff up, but charity edifies, especially towards the Lord, first of all, and then towards each other. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And that sincere love, it's without, like I shared last time, without corruptness. It's not adulterated with other substances. It's pure, it's undefiled. It's just pure love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's people like that, the Lord will open up His floodgates of grace. It's like the valve is turned wide open. His grace, which is just His favor, is upon a life like that. But here, a writer in 1542, after observing how, like, over two, he witnessed, I guess, the death, or he was involved with being aware of the death of over 2,000 people that were murdered, or they were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ because they loved Him sincerely like this. And this is what he writes. This was his testimony, but this is like, what is this, almost 500 years ago. says, no human being was able to take away out of their hearts what they had experienced. Such zealous lovers of God were they. The fire of God burned within them. They would die the bitterest death. Yea, they would die 10 deaths rather than forsake the divine truth which they had espoused. They had drunk of the waters which had flowed from God's sanctuary, yea, the water of life. They realized that God helped them to bear the cross and to overcome the bitterness of death. The fire of God burned within them. Their tent they had pitched, not here upon earth, but in eternity. And of their faith they had a foundation and assurance. Their faith blossomed as a lily, their loyalty as a rose, their piety and sincerity as the flower of the garden of God. The angel of the Lord bowed for them, that they could not be deprived of the helmet of salvation. Therefore, they bore all torture and agony without fear. The things of this world they counted in their holy mind only as shadows. Having the assurance of greater things, they were so drawn unto God that they knew nothing, sought nothing, desired nothing, loved nothing but God alone. Therefore, they had more patience in their suffering than their enemies in tormenting them. And it's hard for me to identify with that because I am not faced with death like they are. They were for following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that day is, it might just be around the corner for us if we want to stand for truth in the United States of America. The window of opportunity of freedom as we know it seems to be closing increasingly every year. It's nothing to be discouraged about. It might actually be a good thing. It might be the thing we need to refine my heart, the Church of Jesus Christ. It will cut away the gray areas. It will be light or darkness. It will be sincere or insincere. So it's kind of hard for us to identify with that level of devotion and commitment, what they face. But I believe it's still available for us, that level of devotion and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that we can have that same testimony in spite of having the freedom that we have. How much more we should just take the opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. But anyhow, I think we'll spend quite a bit of time in the book of Revelations this morning in chapter 21, the description of the reward for the overcomer. But before that, I'm just going to read a verse or two in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Here is that love, that sincerity. There is no way that we can explain what's available, what will be there for those that truly love him. And for some of us, it just might be around the corner. What a wonderful thought. It has not entered into the heart of man, and eye hasn't seen, or ear hasn't heard, in its completion, in its fullness, in perfection, what's available. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I know, I trust those that are walking with the Lord have that witness in their constant witness that no matter what we're faced, we're going through valleys, but it's going to be worth it all. I was looking for that song this morning. I guess we don't have it in our hymn books. Be an overcomer. It talks about that thought. Only cowards yield when the foe is faced on the battlefield. But to be an overcomer, verse 9 there says, I had not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared. That actually comes from a quotation out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 4, is where that is quoted almost verse for verse, that from the beginning of the world, I had not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that waiteth on him. There it says waiteth, but it has the same connotation. Those that are loving him, those that are about his business, those that are, the word waiting has a couple different meanings, not just I'm just going to sit in a chair and wait, but if you are, the other evening we had our company dinner at a Chime restaurant, and Natalia was our waiter. She wasn't just sitting on a chair just waiting on us to get out of there, but she waited on us. She was our server. So those that are waiting on him, those are serving, those are involved heavily with his program, his kingdom. I think that's the thought there, that eye has not seen. God is just wanting to lavish a tremendous reward upon those that are loving him in that sincerity. So in the book of Revelation, it's like a breaking open of this word, this prophecy, what
we read in 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but the Spirit has reveals it to us. Right here, the book of Revelation, I think, is a major part of this revelation of what is going to come, besides our personal revelation from the Lord through His Spirit. But it says here, the word revelation just means an unveiling. It just means an unveiling. So this is what God showed unto him. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his. There's the word show. Actually, the word see, show, see, and hear, and like maybe has seen or see has come forth like 70 times just in the book of Revelation. So it's the book of the unveiling. It's a book of seeing and hearing what God is wanting to do for us, for those that love Him in sincerity. And even though we have this unveiling, we still see it through a glass darkly. There's people, there's been so many opinions how this will be, that will be, which is, it's okay. But in all honesty, we are still seeing through a glass darkly. But then the day is going to come when it's going to be face to face. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Then verse 10 it says, I'm just going to pick out a couple verses here. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me. So when we are walking in the Spirit, more things are revealed to us, and this is how it was revealed to Apostle John here. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard. When he was in the Spirit, in that state of mind, that state of being, he heard. I believe it's fulfillment there of that promise in Isaiah, starting of that fulfillment. He heard behind me a great voice, and he heard a voice of a trumpet. And he mentions those seven churches. And then in verse 12, it says, and I turned to see that voice. He wanted, not only did he hear, he wanted to see. He saw, and he turned to see, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. I won't go through all of this, but this is where it was. This is a book of seeing and hearing. It's a book of revealing, the unveiling of seeing and hearing. But I think I'll turn to chapter 21 now of Revelations. Those that... Well, actually, before we do that, chapter 2 and 3, I'm just going to very briefly go through this, because we are thinking about being overcomers. I'm just going to read a phrase about every church that is mentioned in every church. Chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I know thy works. Verse 7, him that overcometh. The next church at Smyrna. Verse 9, I know thy works. Verse 11, he that overcometh. Next church of Pergamos. Verse 13, I know thy works. Verse 17, to him that overcometh. Church of Thyatira. Verse 19, I know thy works. Verse 26, and he that overcometh. Chapter 3, to the church of Sardis. Verse 1, I know thy works. Verse 5, he that overcometh. Church of Philadelphia. Verse 8, I know thy works. Verse 12, him that overcometh. The last church at Laodicea. Verse 15, I know thy works. Verse 21, to him that overcometh. So it seems to be sandwiched between these, Jesus saying, I know your works. I know how you are. I know what state of overcoming you are in, is how I read that. I know where you're at. But still at the end, I'm still dangling that prize like we heard this morning. I'm still, that prize is there for everyone. I know where he's at. Some he didn't have much to say about, but five out of the seven he had some hard words or some strong rebuke, some direction. This is how you can overcome, basically. It wasn't a condemning negative. I'm just looking forward to how I can take this candlestick out or how I can punish you. No, I'm just giving you, out of love, I'm giving you some direction. How this, if you follow what I'm saying, those that are faltering, this will help you overcome. That's really what that is. Sandwiched in between, I know thy works and he that overcometh. It's just some loving direction. If you do this, you'll be an overcomer. If you'll accept what I have to say, you'll be an overcomer. but we won't take the time to read through those. But to those that overcome, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What we're standing on right now today is very temporary. Don't build your hopes on sinking sand. This one will pass away, or it will be changed. I like the thought of, like it says in Hebrews, as a vesture, thou will fold them up, and they'll be changed. It's like we go from the work clothes into Sunday clothes, as it were. It's not like I don't believe this will be totally annihilated, and I think it'll be changed. I think the fire will renovate it as it were. That's my opinion. I know there's different opinions on that, but that's how I read that. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice. Here, he's hearing, or we're doing the hearing and the seeing here. First thing you saw, verse 1, I saw a new heaven, I saw the holy city, and now he's hearing a great voice out of heaven. I'm hearing this. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. To me, that is reward enough. Just to be there, and God is with me. He's doing that already in a measure by his spirit. It's the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment. But to have the full payment one day of not just having a part of him, but the complete package in its whole, in its perfection and its beauty. God dwelling with us, in us. It says the tabernacle, which simply means a tent or a cloth hut, if you look that up. But it means the habitations, his dwelling place. It's not so much of the surroundings. They are beyond description, but it's God dwelling with his people. That is reward for me. Is that a reward for your heart, or is that a challenge? I don't know if I want that. God dwells with his people. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is like the consummation of this marriage supper when he comes down. We are actually the marriage hasn't been consummated yet with the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Says he will dwell with them, they shall be his people, God himself shall be with them and be their God. That to me, sometimes just during the day, I have to think of, he's about 30, I don't know how many years ago is it now, 36 years ago that my father passed away, and just all of a sudden I just have this flash. I wonder what Dad is doing right now. Is he walking with Jesus or Moses or Noah? What kind of talk is he having right now? He had this testimony, he had this desire before he died that he wants to go. I believe he had a revelation, he had an unveiling. He actually had a vision before he passed away, and he shared that with the minister from our church to share with us after he passed away, that there was a definite expectation. These things that are written in here will surely come to pass. And sometimes I just wonder, what is he doing right now? Those things, there's more reality in that world than what we have right now. The new heavens, the new earth, there's more reality in that than what we're experiencing right now. We are on shifting sand. We are this heaven and earth. Jesus quoted this in every gospel, maybe except one. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Pass away. But my words will not pass away. And this God will be here, and where God is will never pass away. I'm looking forward to that. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. None of these things will be in this tabernacle, in this dwelling place. Where God is, these things cannot be. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, he was hearing a lot of things. It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh, here's that word, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. The whole package is yours. Whatever you can imagine, whatever is termed a promise in the scripture, it's yours. Inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And there again, is that a good thought to you? Is that a scary thought? That I'm that personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ or with God, the Father himself? Or do we still in our hearts want to run away and hide like Adam and Eve did? Young people or young children that haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, this is a wonderful opportunity to have the Lord God on your side, wanting to dwell with you in your heart now and preparing a place for you. That is really the first step of overcoming, just surrendering your life without reservation in reckless abandon to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be your God, and you will be his son. Verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me. This was an angel. He had some interaction or had seen earlier, maybe heard things from him also, or saw what he did earlier here in the book of Revelation. Now, one of those angels came to him and talked with him and said, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I want to show you in the best way I can part of your reward here. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great... Remember how it's, we read in 1 Corinthians, by his spirit, he is revealing them. But he says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb or the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever works abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, a couple of verses here. And he showed me, again, continuing of the showing, the things he was seeing. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Here in verse 6, it says, these things are faithful and true. And that's how we read at the start of this. Jesus is saying, what I'm sharing is faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. Now, he's just reiterating this. The sayings are faithful and true. What you saw all through Revelations, this is going to happen. You can bank on it. This is more sure than whatever you experience in life. This is going to happen. It's faithful and true. And when John says when he had seen all these things revealed by the Spirit, when he heard all these things, it was just like in verse 9 there, it says, it neither hath entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. It seems this thing entered into his heart. It just really got him, just totally overwhelmed him, and he couldn't help but just be on his face, wanting to worship. It was an angel. The angel said, don't worship me, you know, just worship God. I'm just your fellow helper. But I believe we can really see the wonders of heaven, what God has for us, the reward that is there, it will bring a worship in our life. It should drive us to worship. The truest, the highest form of worship. Let this grip our hearts, our minds. This reality. Now, I just read through this description of the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Like I said, it is more real, it is more sure, it is more steadfast than what anything you've experienced on this earth, or will, or on the earth, on the world to come. It's more enduring. What we experience here is fleeting. You know, when we moved in from Iowa a couple of years ago to over here to east of Warsaw, close to Warsaw, I've been looking for just a little place. Holmes County is too expensive. We thought we need to be on the fringes somewhere. My mother was not doing well. We came back because thought she's dying. Thought we want to spend some time with her before we go to Tanzania. We were asked to go to Africa. So I spent a lot of time. I went to the library there in Griswold, Iowa, close to Nebraska. And I was there quite a bit of time just checking around what's available. And it was we just needed something we could afford, and we found this fixer-upper, and it was a fixer-upper. It was pretty bad shape. But I remember reading the different details about this place, the features, the characteristics, and I could remember them. And it was kind of what I expected when I came to take a look at it. So if you're shopping for a place, if you're looking for a property, I know the details are important. The details stick in our mind. If you look at something online or maybe in a magazine, and maybe you're looking for that dream place, and you come across something, let's say like 10 acres, just close to town, minutes from convenience, Walmart, that's everybody's mind, that's probably convenience, but just minutes from town, as you have 10 acres, it has a 3-acre stock pond and a 5,000 square foot house with an attached mother-in-law / guest quarters, in-ground swimming pool, assortment of fruit trees that are started. You just name it, the things that you really want. And you could you know, if you go to look at this, this is what you expect to see. And you have these things memorized. They're in your heart. They're in your mind. They're there. You tell your children, they're all excited. They can tell their friends, this is what's going to be there. And they're, hey, we're expecting to maybe buy this. Those details are very, they're there. They're just forefront in their mind. But I've wondered already. I've challenged myself different times already. These things I just read here about the description of the city, the walls and the foundations. If it's so important, I know I'm going to be there forever, my forever home. Why don't I have all those stones memorized? Maybe someone has done that. All the gems, all those different descriptions. Has anyone done that? They know in my heart. That's going to be there. It's my forever home. I think sometimes it kind of tells us on us how much we are really longing to go there. My stepdad, he's not doing well. He has Parkinson's, and he's in his mid-80s. But we talked about moving on, going to be with the Lord, and you know, and he says, you know, we talk about how beautiful heaven must be, but he says we do whatever we can not to go there. You know, to prolong our life too. And it's understandable. I think God, that's the right thing. God can think. God wants to put that desire to live. But some of these people, like I read this testimony, these 2,000 that were killed, some of these people almost had, almost an unhealthy desire for the crown of martyrdom, that they put themselves in harm's way just so they could be sacrificed. I found that challenging, even though maybe it was overbalance a bit. I compare that with my life. I'm in pretty sad shape yet. I'll just admit that. I confess that I don't have all these details. They're not the forefront of my mind. These what all is going to be here, the wonders. I know Jesus will be there and all that. And I know I think we all are that place. But I think we should be more excited, have these details, and we can be excitedly telling others, this is what's going to be there. There's going to be walls. There's going to be foundations, 12 foundations. Can you imagine that? And think about the foundations. This is for someone that is 12 and under. What is written on the foundation? Yeah, names of apostles. What about what's written on the gates? Says there, how many gates are going to be there? Pardon? I think I heard it. Yeah. Yeah, I think Caleb's excited to go there.
I had memorized
this chapter. Okay. Well, he's giving himself away a bit, but if you memorize though, it shows though. I think it'd be good if we do that. I think maybe we'll just do that. Close your Bibles, please. Yeah, just close your Bibles and that includes smartphones too. That one won't work. Okay. We'll just put 1 through 12 here. So maybe this morning we'll just have more like a quiz or maybe a interactive time than preaching. So it says that when John saw this, he says the building of the wall was made of what? The whole general, what he saw, the walls were jasper, yes. Thank you. He doesn't say they were jasper, but like. It seems that they are struggling in their description to honestly perfectly describe this. So they use the term like. It's not this is what it was, maybe, but it is like jasper. But then the first, I didn't memorize these either. So, but I'll ask you, do you remember what was the first on the foundation? What was the first precious stone on the first foundation? Jasper also. It was also Jasper. Okay, second one. Yeah. There you go. Sapphire was number two.
Oh, Sapphire.
Anyone remember number three without looking? No. No. And by the way, a lot of these stones were in the breastplate that the priest wore in Exodus 28 and 39. It gives very similar. There might be a few variations, and I didn't do a study what all that denotes. Emerald. Close. No, there's one in between that. Yeah. Big, long word. That's one that's coming, similar to that. I brought another Bible that has a lot of these descriptions. Okay, I'll help you in that. The third one was a chalcedony. And then the next one I have been mentioned already. Number four, emerald. Yeah, I believe so. Yeah, fourth and emerald. Number five, anyone have that one? Mentor, I guess. I think that one's mentioned in the breastplate. It's not mentioned here. And no. Well, it's related to that. That's maybe what you're thinking. It's sardonyx. Or sardonyx. However you pronounce that one. Okay, that's number five. What about number six? No, not yet. Also starts with S-A-R. Sardius. Yeah, maybe it's Sardius. I'm not sure.
Sardius.
Okay. Well, we're filling them in. Was an in-ground swimming pool there, like I mentioned on the other earth? No. Those things we tend to not forget. What was number eight? I heard something. All right, number seven, sorry. This one had been mentioned. A form of this had been mentioned before. Yes, there you go. Number eight. Now we're ready for number eight. No. Short five-letter word. Who said barrel? Where are you looking? Okay, that was number eight. Number nine, that's a topaz, yeah. Okay, got three more. The tenth is a big, long word. Yes, who has that? Good. That was good. Chrysoprasis. Okay, two more. Number 11. No, I'm sorry, not here. Sardonyx is the closest we get to the onyx right here, which I think is a form of it. But in the breastplate, it mentions the onyx stone, which is probably related. Did I hear Jason? Yeah, that's number 11 is Jason. Now we have one more. Yeah, someone has all these. Amethyst. Okay. Well, since we're going there, we say we're going there, I think it'd be interesting to kind of know what color some of these are. And there's a little bit of variation. You look some of these up from different, even at the same way with the distance, the size of this city is anywhere, what I've read, maybe from 1,200 miles one direction up to maybe close to 1,400. So it's probably that general size dimensions, but it's a huge city that will come down upon the new earth. But it here are some of the descriptions of the colors here. The first one, the jasper, it's a quartz, from a quartz stone, and it's translucent. There's sort of like a, it's not just solid. It will allow some light to go through, and I think most of these might do that. But here, I think this Bible here has better description. Number we're looking at, the jasper was the first one. And jasper is usually in scripture, what I found is like a beautiful deep sea green, turquoise. Honey, you see a photo, a portrait of some palm trees on a island somewhere, a tropical island of white sand and palm trees, and it's because it's just turquoise water. And that's probably just a very poor description of how beautiful this will be. That's kind of what it appeared to him, the first foundation, the wall of the city, the whole, what came out of this. And this is actually, John saw the same thing, I think chapter 4, was it the throne? When he saw the throne, it was like under jasper. And also mentioned sapphire, I believe, in that passage there also. I think it says like, it's not, this is what it is, but it's like struggling for ways to describe the beauty and the reality of this. But that's what jasper is generally referred to as, a beautiful sea green. And then we go to the next one was the sapphire, which is says here a blue stone next to a diamond in hardness. And I found that there's a lot of these aren't all the same as far as how they're made up. Maybe we'll get to some of that later. I'll just go across the colors now. The sapphire would be a blue stone, and then the next one is chalcedony, which here it says there's four known kinds. This is what we know on this earth. Number one is a bluish white, the most common, and then a dull milky vein one also, and a brownish black one. And the fourth one is a yellow red. It's the most beautiful and the most valuable of all. It comes from originally from the East Indies. That would be the chalcedony. And the next one, the emerald, familiar with gems, that's a green one, more of a greenish one. And the sardonyx is an agate stone, bluish white and red. I think that one has maybe two colors often. It can be mined, it can be worked in a way that there's two different colors. There's different, you have a relief, one in the background and then another color in the foreground is that sardonyx. And the sixth one, the sardius, where am I at here? It says a red one, a blood red stone. And the seventh, the chrysolite, is a gold, it's like gold-like stone and a dusky green with a yellow cast is a species of the topaz. That was the chrysolite. The eighth, the beryl, is a transparent gem of bluish green. The ninth, a topaz, is a pale green gem with a mixture of yellow. And the tenth, a chrysoprasus, is a stone of red color with a mixture of yellow. With color, it's considered as like a cinnamon stone. And the jacinth, stone of purple or violet color, composed of strong blue, deep red. So, yeah, if you do some research, you might find some variations in some of those colors. But it is going to be beautiful beyond description. And it would just be worth it. The whole battle, the whole life would be worth it all just to go there, just to see one gem, really it would be. To endure all the heartaches and afflictions, just be around one gem forever. It really would be. But that's just some of the side notes of the whole thing. Like we shared before, just to be with Jesus and God to be with us is going to be the reward of it all. But I find it very interesting. It just blesses my heart to think that the Lord uses the terms of these gems to describe his city, which I get the idea. If I look at this description of the New Jerusalem, it's a redeemed city. It really is a redeemed city. These are minerals. Generally, they're minerals, and what causes the beautiful colors are often some foreign substance, maybe some, quote, impurities that actually bring the color to these. Just think about that. That kind of doesn't match with our theology about being in heaven, everything being perfect. I believe it's going to be perfect, like it says in Hebrews, coming on not to this earthly Mount Zion that shook and thundered and all that, but we come to the heavenly Mount Zion and to mention something about and to the spirit of just men made perfect. No matter how we fail, if we are loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, like was shared earlier, he will perfect that which concerns me, as it says in Psalms, Book of Psalms. He will perfect that which concerns me or applies to me. I just find it so beautiful that in spite of all the shortcomings, you just go down the list of all those apostles that these stones are. I don't know which apostle would be attributed to which stone. I'm not sure. We don't know that. Something that we'll have to wait to find out. There's almost a little bit of an order given when Jesus called his disciples, but it's not, doesn't stay consistent in the order quite. But just the redemptive heart of God in placing those names, those Peter that spoke out of his turn, spoke too quick, and Thomas that disbelieved, and they were all fearful and frightened at times, but it's a redeemed city. He takes those people, those impurities, and bring out a beautiful color. It's just the color isn't the focus of their impurities, but the color, I believe, is just the focus of the reality of God's redemptive grace working in those hearts. And I think it's there for all eternity to reflect as they glisten and glitter in the light of the glory of the Lamb, the continuous reflection of his redeeming grace. His redeeming love on these hearts. The same way with them. Well, why don't we do this? It says there were 12 pearls, gates of pearl also. You want to, are you up to trying to, in the right order? Brother Caleb said already, it's those of the, on the gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. So can we go through this list also, just a refresher, in the right order as they were born by their birthright, or the firstborn. Who is firstborn of the 12 sons of Jacob? Reuben. Who is next? I believe you're right. I'm going to need some help. I can look, you can't. Yeah, Simeon. Expect to see these names when you get there on gates of pearl. And these could also, it's a sermon in itself, the redeeming work of God in these hearts. These are some characters at times, things they did and things they didn't do that were supposed to do. Who is after Simeon? No, there were four kind of prominent. One of these, next one was involved with the priesthood, the work of God. What are you here?
Levi, yeah.
And the next one also, Judah, was... Are you looking in your Bibles or are you guessing? I think we're guessing. Good. Okay, those were the four sons of Leah, the least desirable wife of Jacob. And God gave her four sons, first of all. Okay, that was number four. Number five, when the concubines got involved here, and they have different sons now. Pardon?
Not yet. About three later.
Last letter in the alphabet. Zebulun. Ooh, that one's kind of tired.
Zebulun, that's number five.
Number six. No. No. I have a little bit of disclaimer here. Ephraim is, if you look in your map, so as far as the inheritance of the children of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh are both the sons of Joseph. Joseph isn't meant, or you look on your map, it wasn't really referred to Joseph, but the two sons of Joseph inherited East Manasseh and West Manasseh and also Ephraim. Actually, those three parcels almost looks like, if you look on your map, it inherited a major portion of the land of Canaan. I don't know, is there a connection with Joseph, how he suffered in prison? It seemed he got more of a worthy portion. But Joseph himself isn't mentioned, but I put him here just in the order of the 12 tribes. I'm not sure whose name is going to be up there. But this one, I'll help you. Starts with an I, letter I. Okay, the next one, short, three-letter word. That's Dan. And so is the next one, a short, three-letter word. Gad. Okay, now we go to two more names that are not quite so common. Not yet. First letter in the alphabet, Asher. Now we go to, I think I heard in the back somewhere. Yep, very good. Okay, last two should be pretty easy. Joseph. Joseph, and sometimes mentioned as Ephraim. And Manasseh. Now who's last? Benjamin, yes. Benjamin. So expect to see their names written on gates of pearl. Since you're doing pretty good on this, why don't we do the 12 apostles yet? Because their names are going to be there too. It's more like school today, Jim. But this is reality. We say we're going there. I think these things should be in the forefront of our expectations. We should have a ready answer. Give a reason of the hope that lies within you. What's going to be there? Oh, I think some streets of gold and not quite sure. By the way, I got to go. My swimming pool's running over. And what's important in our life? What are we really heading for? Okay. Can we do the apostles? The 12 apostles? Yeah, we all know Peter. Okay, this should go pretty fast.
I heard James, Peter, James, and John. Did I hear Matthew? Anything else? Mark was, he wasn't considered one of them. These two were brothers. So were these. Philip. I heard Thomas clearly. Nathaniel. Yeah. Now, Nathaniel is sometimes referred to as Simon. I think Simon Zelotes also. Bartholomew somewhere? Yes. Which Judas? Makes a difference. Yeah, okay. Sometimes referred to as Thaddeus also. Can I hear one more? There you go, Matthias. He took the place of Judas Iscariot. Thaddeus. Well, he's referred to as Judas, the brother of James also. There's two Jameses that were referred to. James the Less, James, or James the Just. There's actually two James. And maybe, if you look, read through the description, there's two Jameses that are mentioned. One was Brother John, whom Herod killed with the sword, and also the other one, James the Less. Anyhow, that's just a little bit of a test to see how well we're doing in looking forward to that eternal home. The pearly gates, 12 gates, 12, every several gate, it says, was of a pearl. I think what he's saying, when you take that, Brother Caleb, different colors, there's different hues. I found it pretty interesting, again, how God chose a pearl, part of his eternal building plan. Someone, just a little bit of interaction here. Does anyone want to kind of describe how a pearl is made? What consists a pearl of? What does it consist of? What forms a pearl? Pardon? Sand? It's part of, can be part of the process, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is. But she was sharing, Brother James was sharing, when you have an oyster, and there's a piece of a grain of sand enters into the inside of this creature, it's an irritant, can be an irritant, could be destructive. So there's a smooth lining that makes up the inside of an oyster shell, and it's called nacre, N-A-C-R-E. And as a grain of sand or some foreign object enters into this oyster will start a process to start covering this irritation. And gradually it will coat just a very thin layer, coat this, and it usually takes about 7 years for just a moderate sized pearl to develop. It takes a long time. But it just gives the idea, for a long time this oyster is dealing with this thing and dealing with it, working through issues. We'd say working through issues, trying to get it come to grips with things, or we could say the Lord is, his grace is developing on the inside of this oyster, how he should be doing in our life. Things come our way. He's developing, he's working, he's developing. And if we allow him to work, beautiful things can come out of this. And he
the Lord, in his wisdom, chose this building material to as a picture of what's going to be forever. I'm not sure where he's going to get his material and all that. You know, does he have an infinite amount of oyster somewhere? But he, I know with just spoken word, he can do it. But for us, it's a very redeeming thought again. These things that we face as irritants, God can take them, and it's going to be part of the eternal reminder, the remembrance of his grace in our life. Because didn't John say, I saw this holy city coming down from heaven out of God? But it's a redeemed city. It's full of the names of the apostles and of the 12 tribes. And I believe our makeup, as we are Christians, I believe we're part of this also, this whole building, this jasper. What he saw is jasper, clear gold, beautiful beyond description. But I find it very fascinating that just the process of the pearl. This pearl is it's also considered a gem in the world, in the field or the world of gems. Pearl is considered a gem, but the gems we looked at over here have a mineral or organic origin or background. But a pearl is something that is formed through irritation and something that's not been welcome to that person. Just like our Christian life. Our Christian life, we will face difficulties. We will face things that tend to irritate us and could just really, as the term goes, just really turn us the wrong direction at times. But those that have availed themselves to the grace of God, pearls can come out of this. And it can be part of that, I believe, that eternal testimony to the favor and the grace of God. I'm intrigued at the way that God, through nature here on this earth, gives us pictures, word pictures, that we will be able to connect with there. Because the formation of a pearl is very interesting to me. They have what they call a cultural pearl, which is, it is controlled. They'll take actual oysters, and most of the valuable pearls come from maybe like the Middle East, especially around the little island country of Bahrain, which is just off the coast of Saudi Arabia in the Persian Gulf. That's one of the main ones. There's a circle around that, surrounded that island with oyster beds, and they have them separated. They protect them very closely, and they call it fishing. They just fish the one section every 7 years. It takes 7 years just for a moderate pearl to develop. And maybe off the coast of Australia and the South Pacific, there's a few other places where the beautiful ones, I mean, there's even pearls probably locally here in some of the rivers. The Mississippi actually produces some valuable pearls. I don't think a whole lot in its tributaries, which could be the higher river. I don't hear much of what, you know, anything coming out of that. But I trust that Knox County, Coshocton County, has some beautiful pearls coming out of our hearts. But, you know, Jesus used a pearl in one of his parables in Matthew 13. Uses that, lifts that up. Man that has probably been looking and looking, that might be his industry. One day he finds a pearl of great price. With beautiful beyond description, he gets rid of everything he has just to buy that pearl, which is a picture of just selling out completely for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that reward. That's truly an overcomer. But the culture pearl, I don't want to bore you with the scientific facts or biology here, but I'm just really intrigued by how man has taken this what God has allowed to happen and created. They will actually have controlled areas where they put young oysters in an oyster bed, and then when they're 3 years old, they take them in a building, and they've trained personnel, and they will insert a tiny grain of foreign substance inside this shell. And it's mostly what I've read, they take them from clams or mussels from the Mississippi River. Just take the shell, take a little minute piece off of a shell, and insert it into these oysters. And this starts that process. And then they'll put these oysters in cages and have them in off the shore a bit. And then a couple times a year, maybe twice a year, they'll bring them up to kind of clean the cages. But then every 7 years, they'll harvest them. It takes 7 years to grow a moderate-sized pearl that has value. And then, but only usually one out of 20 will have a pearl. So it's not everyone. It's just one out of 20. Just a lot like Jesus said in the parable of the sower. There's different types of ground. Not everyone is going to produce a pearl. So my encouragement today is, let's be pearl-producing oysters, Christians. Let's not allow the difficulties that come to turn us away, to discourage us, but let's encourage one another to be able to be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. He that overcometh, Sheldon, I think we read that in verse 7 here, Revelation 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I just made a list here of all the things God has says what there will be no more, what won't be there. This is what John saw and heard. God is saying there will be no more sea, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. By the way, if you want to do some crying, you've got to do it this side of eternity. You want to store up some tears. No more pain. Then it says, no, the fearful won't enter, which means the timid, ashamed to speak out for the Lord. The unbelieving won't enter. No unbelief. No abomination. What is abomination? Jesus said in Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. Whatever is highly esteemed with men won't be there. Murderers won't be there. That includes hating someone, won't be there. Warmongers won't be there. That includes also lusting after the opposite gender or just an unclean life. That's, you know, pornography, you know, that whole thing on that technology has brought along also. It says won't be there. Sorcerers, witchcraft. That refers to witchcraft and mind-altering drugs. Won't be there. Idolaters, following something else except the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping something that is higher in my value system than Jesus Christ. Idolaters won't be there. Then it says, all liars won't be there. Then he says, I saw no temple therein. There's no temple. No need of the sun. I don't know where the sun and the moon. I believe they will still be in existence, maybe remade. But it says there's no need of it, no need of the sun and the moon. No shut gates. This city with these gates, these names, will be open. No shut gates, which gives the idea there's no enemy. The battle is over. No more enemy. There's no way that we have to, no fear anymore. The enemy will never come in. No shut gates. No night. Children, you never have to go to bed anymore. No night there. Do I have to go to bed? That changes when you get older, but no night there. Won't get tired. Then it also says, there shall be by no wise, which means no means, by no instance, no case, will there enter anything that defiles, so there's no defilement. Then it mentions work abomination again, or works abomination. Won't be there. Then repeats a lie, makes a lie, won't be there. Then chapter 22 says, no more curse, it won't be there. So now for a list of, I guess we try to do a list of everything that will be there. I don't know what to say except just to say he will inherit all things. Because we can, the things that won't be there, we can identify here in this earth. We are faced with those, they are surrounding us, those are the things we are battling. But the things that will truly be there in its fullest measure, we can't really identify yet. There's maybe parts of it like the earnest of the Spirit. There's some, we can just get glimpses. And in my feeble tongue, try to just bring out a few colors, just a few aspects. But I believe it will be beyond description. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what the Lord hath prepared for those that love him, those that are waiting on him. Anyhow, may that incite a spirit of worship in our hearts, like it did for John when he saw and heard, and it just filled his heart. He was overwhelmed. He had to worship. I believe he's doing that today. And he's not tired of it. I long to be there. Be an overcomer. to him that overcometh shall inherit all things. Well, I would encourage us to memorize more of these, and let's get excited about the reward. I know if I would walk out these doors and tomorrow go to the mailbox and there'd be a genuine, you know, some prize of $500,000, you know, it could be kind of exciting. But there's nothing on this earth that compares with the riches what is awaiting the faithful one. Let's be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are true and faithful. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's worth going for the gold. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the last book in the Bible, that last chapter, as it were, when the devil will forever be banished